We are in the midst of, we have begun the story, and I think we need to go over to the wall here. Let me make sure I'm ready to go. So if you could turn to chapter 6 in the story, but we're walking through the story. 31 times we're going to do this. We're going to walk through the story. So we began with what? The creation, and not everything was good there. It was good at the beginning. Great things that God set up, but then we had someone that showed up, the serpent, and messed everything up for us. So we fell. But a redeemer was promised. And we found out eventually that that was Jesus, but we didn't know that yet. And then the Lord called a family. And what happened there? What was the name of that family? Who was the leader of that family? Abraham, and the Lord said, your children would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and eventually we became part of that because the Lord grafted us in, and his family is now all over the earth. And then they got into trouble, and they weren't in trouble yet. Wait a minute. They got hungry, and then they went to where? They went to Egypt, and one of the sons of Abraham was named Joseph. And what did Joseph do? A lot of stuff, right? The Lord used him to deliver his people, and then that's when God's people got into trouble. And they became way too many for the Egyptians. They wanted to get rid of them. They made them their slaves. And then who came? Moses came and said, what? Let my people go. And Pharaoh let him go. And then they went to Mount Sinai. They went across the Red Sea. And they went and they were given what? The Ten Commandments and the law. They were told how to live. And Lisa Hildebrand gave a wonderful message last week. It's online. And if you haven't listened to it yet, go back online and listen. And the Lord showed us how to live there. And so this morning, we are in chapter 6 of the story. The story, as many of you know, is like a condensed Bible. It's all the words of Scripture, except it's got little sections where things are summarized, because it's designed to help us to go through it in 31 weeks. There's copies in the foyer that you're welcome to pick up, and encourage you all to be reading through or listening to the story. Someone else told me this morning that he got it online and listens to it as he drives along. So chapter 6 in the story, and I have a copy of this story with me this morning, and I want to read to you a few verses from the Word of God as given in the story. So at the very beginning, it says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. They had moved out. And then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And then he cried out to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. And then it says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. That was something that I noticed when I read it. The rabble. They were craving other food. And again, they started to cry out to the Lord, if only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. But now we've lost our appetite. We've seen nothing but this manna. And then, later on, page 87 of the story. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to God's people, he said, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come this morning, continuing in that long story of your people that's gone on for centuries. A story that has continued in Cambodia and in Israel and now in the U.S. A story that has been heard and told in many, many languages, Lord, all about you. And so, Lord, would you speak to us now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've been on a trip where there's a complainer. Somebody just complains. Maybe it's a really short trip. Maybe you went to the grocery store. I remember once going to the grocery store, and there was a guy, a cashier, and all that he did was complain and complain and complain. And I thought, man, what an awful time it must be for his family. All I got to do is put up with him for a few minutes here. Or maybe you get on a school bus, and there's a complainer. Or maybe you go to Disneyland, but you happen to have a complainer along. Ooh, ouch! Would never be in your family, I know. But someone that came from somebody else's family, they can ruin things for everybody. It's that way at work, at school, at play, and in the church. Can you believe it? There would be complainers in the church. It happens. And it's happened that way for centuries. In fact, there were complainers in Israel. And they messed things up for everybody. Now, we are in a time when there's a lot of complaining going on. You mentioned before that, you know, it seems like there's downstairs people and there's upstairs people. People that want to take you down into the cellar and people that will take you up to the balcony. And it seems like everybody, every place you turn these days, and I think especially for the next 3 or 4 days, and who knows how much longer after that, they're dragging us down into the cellar. You turn on the radio, you pop on a TV, you go on the internet, you open a newspaper. Anybody open a newspaper anymore? You look at a newspaper online, wherever you find it. They're dragging us down. And then that gets into our conversations. We're going down and down and down and down. And the same thing happens in the church, especially in times that are challenging. Well, the Lord has a different plan for us. And we see that in this true story from the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, in what we call the story. There's a couple of different ways to respond to the direction that God gives to us. We can go on the wandering, whiny way, or we can go on the life-giving, obedient way. You see, the winding, whiny way is a time of lost opportunities. God's people, under Moses, had gotten across the Red Sea. They had been freed from Pharaoh. And then Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He's given the Ten Commandments. He tells them how to live and how to live their lives in such a way that the nations of the world would be attracted to him, attracted to the Lord. But then they get hungry. They complain about food. They complain about water. And they complain about old Mo. His brother and his sister complain about him. How come he's leading us and not us? And we remember when he was a kid. And then some of God's people, then they go to scout out the promised land. There's 12, one from every tribe that goes into the promised land.
And they come back and they say, man, they're like giants over there. We're like just grasshoppers and they'll stomp on us. They'll get rid of us. Oh, the fruit is wonderful. But only two trusted the Lord. Everybody else complained. And so the Lord said, okay, you're going to miss out. None of you will go into the promised land except for these two that didn't complain. And eventually even Moses was forbidden from entering the promised land because he complained about the people that God had called him to lead. And so for 40 years, they wandered around and around and around until everybody died except those two men. And for those 40 years, they continued to complain. They complained about the food. How come we don't have the food that we had back in Egypt? They complained about the water. There's over a million of us. We need a lot of water. Moses said, I know. They complained and they complained and they complained. And then Moses himself, as we mentioned, complained as well. And the sad thing was that then they missed out as a people on what God had for them. God had wanted them to be a shining light to all of the nations, but instead they became as evil as the nations around them. They just kind of blended in, and they missed the opportunity to be a bright light and to give hope to the world. They missed even on enjoying this new home that God had given to them, this new land that would be a place of abundance. They missed out on it completely. The Lord said, okay, you're all out of here. When you're all gone, except for these two men, then we and they will enter the promised land. The sad thing is that often that our attitudes are get us into trouble. You see, the Lord cares more about our hearts than what we do. The Lord cares more about our attitudes than our accomplishments. And often what happens is that we lose the opportunities that God has for us. Because having a bad attitude is just human nature, isn't it? But when we have a bad attitude like everybody around us, then instead of being a bright light to us, we just kind of fit in, and we can even be a bad influence on the world around us. And sometimes we miss out on the good things that God has for us, that He would bless us with in our church and in our community and in our world and in our lives, because we're a bunch of complainers and the Lord's not ready to take us that next step. It becomes kind of a windy road. We see things again and again and again because the Lord is saying, I want to take you there. I want to give you more. But you got a bad heart. We see that in the Proverbs. We see that in Matthew 15:18, that when we have bad things coming out of our mouth, it's because we got a problem with our hearts. You see the hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service. It links together in kind of a subtle way the relationship between our what we're saying and how we're interacting with our world and with what God is doing inside. You see, when we complain, it's showing that there's something wrong in here, that we're not trusting God, that we're not being gracious to others because we haven't realized how gracious God really is with us. So as we travel at this spot in the journey, it's time, let's stop complaining. It's very simple. It's a simple lesson. It's gone on for years. We see it in the New Testament as well. It's time, you know, those Halloween tombstones, those fake tombstones, I hope, in everybody's yards. It's time to send our complaints to the tombstones, to bury them, to Put them beneath there. Years ago, we had a woman, and she had lots of, in our church, she had lots of reasons to complain. She'd been through 3 marriages. She had 2 mentally handicapped kids. She had a lot. She was poor. She's not with Jesus. But there was a lot of complaints going on in the church. She was one of the leaders. And I remember her walking through the back of the church, and she said to the other leaders, she said, "Let's nip it in the bud." And that's what she and they did. And that's what we need to do. When complaining is around, especially in the body of Christ, we need to nip it in the bud. There's lots of reasons to complain right now. But we need to be those who nip it in the bud. That means we need to name it as sin when we complain, on the inside or on the outside. The Bible says that what's on the inside is just as bad. Sometimes it's just not spoken. And say, "Lord, this is sin. I'm sorry for that." And sometimes we need to get right with others. Say, "God, I confess that to you," and then maybe to others, and saying, "Boy, I'm so sorry. I've been a complainer. I've been whining. Forgive me for that." It might be at home. It might be at church. It might be at work. But to say, "You know, that was wrong," to name it. And then to receive the forgiveness of others and the forgiveness of Jesus. The Bible said that if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then from there, it's time to turn around and go Jesus' way instead of the normal human way. But we say, "Well, you know, I'm not saying it. I'm just hearing it. I'm hearing it on the phone, or I'm in a group of people." Well, you know what? It's time. It might be time to just find a new group of people. Find a group of upstairs people instead of downstairs people. It might mean having some different habits in terms of our media habits. Some of these are on some of these are radio shows, or their websites, or their TV shows, or their things are just dragging us down into the gutter all the time, and say, "Lord, I'm gonna get out of the gutter. I'm gonna get up on the balcony and think about you and think about good things." Sometimes it means just ignoring it. Sometimes it means redirecting it. My mother was good at that. She was a pastor's wife. You know, she'd ignore things. Sometimes she'd redirect things. She was very quiet. I don't know how often she did this, but there's times when we need to say something politely but firmly to a friend or a family member or a colleague and say, "You know, this is wrong. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going upstairs. Let's go there. What are the good things we can talk about today? Okay, whatever happens on Tuesday, what are the good things we can talk about today? Okay, what are the good things that we can talk about leading up to Tuesday or beyond there, or even in the midst of a pandemic?" To quit the belly aching, to quit the complaining. The Lord calls it sin. This is what kept them out of the promised land. It's what keeps us from good things, because we're not trusting God. We're not drawing near to Him. We need to bury it, be done with it. Give it to Jesus, because we're trusting in Him and following Him and not ourselves. And we can give life to a dying world. We're following Jesus. We're not following the people on the street. We're not following the people that gave us physical life even. God has redeemed us. And God, we say, "Well, my family did that." Well, wait a minute. God continues the process of redemption even in multiple generations. He changes us through the renewing of our minds so that we live and we act and we talk like Jesus. These lessons from the Old Testament about the wilderness wanderings are not there just for a nice story. They're there to warn us of sin and how not to live in this case. Instead, to live in the life of the Lord. You see, there is a better way. There's a life-giving, an obedient way. And it's amazing to me, out of over 1 million people, that only 2 men, that's a really low percentage, math majors, you know, you guys, I mean, that's like a 0.000 who knows what percent. A really low number that the Lord said, "Okay, you can go in And that was Joshua and Caleb, some men that we're going to talk about next week. They said, let's go. Yeah, they're big people in there. Yeah, they're giants over there. But look at that fruit that we brought back with us from those grapevines. Let me tell you about the wonderful crops that we can grow there, that we saw growing there, the things that God says that he wants to give to us if we will step ahead in faith. Let's move ahead and let's trust him. And then these dear brothers had reason to complain because they spent 40 years now wandering around and around and around and around until everybody died in the wilderness. And then 40 years later, Moses, who himself was forbidden now from going in to this place that he had led God's people toward, now 40 years later, he stood on the edge of the wilderness, on the edge of the promised land, with Joshua ready to take his place. And he said, everyone, he says, I want you to choose now. I want you to choose life between life and death. Between God's way, which means following his rules, those Ten Commandments and more. Living life his way in such a way that it would attract others to him. And then where we mess up, receiving his forgiveness through the sacrifices that are given for our sin that we know was ultimately pointing to Jesus. It's then as we live God's way that we realize God's best for us because we are living in such a way that we're relating rightly to God and we're relating rightly to one another. And we're receiving the grace of God. And we're giving grace to one another as we realize the fullness of what we have in Christ. Moses said in Deuteronomy, he said in Deuteronomy 30:19, he said, 30:14, he said, the word is near you. That's what Jesus was quoting later on in the Gospels. He said, you know this. You know that this is the right way. The word is near you. Follow it, he says. Because our way, which is the human way, is a way of rebelling against the Lord. That's what happened back at the garden. It's a way of complaining because we can't have things our way. It's a way of lost opportunity and of the winding way of seeing things over and over and over again, instead of rising up and up and up with Jesus, so that as Paul said, as my physical life is decreasing, my spiritual life is increasing until we walk through that door and we see Jesus face to face. 1 John 3:2, we see Jesus just as he is. Last week, we were in California. Thanks for your prayers for us. I met a new grandson and really enjoyed that. And my son was busy working and thanking the Lord for some work. And he'd gotten some heat lamps. You know, they can extend summer a little farther there. They can do things, I think, farther into what we would call winter and be outside. And he got some of these big heat lamps. They've got, you know, at restaurants have them and everything. But they're sitting in boxes in his garage. And so, with some little helpers, I decided to put them together over a couple of afternoons. And I'll tell you what, those instructions weren't clear. And there were a lot of little parts and big parts. But you know what? Because I followed those directions, and because the Lord is gracious, I expect that in a month or so, that Justin and his family will be able to gather some friends around and they'll be able to flip on those heat lamps and they'll be able to stay warm and enjoy times together over the next number of months. It's similar as for the people of God. The Lord has given us a set of instructions. He's showed us how to live life. And if we will follow these instructions, there's recent some stats that come out recently, and as Christians, we're doing a horrible job. We are not following this book. We're following the ideas of the world around us. And that's coming out now statistically, and it's pretty ugly. But if we follow these instructions, then the Lord will make us an attractive people that people will love to be around. You know, I read recently some guy, a pastor in Illinois, he said, there's something that's very attractive. This is a small church. He said that's very attractive about a healthy church. We can be healthy by following the Lord alone. There's something very attractive about a healthy home, about a healthy work colleague, about a healthy student, about someone that has a positive attitude, even when they have COVID, or when they're in a terrible situation. There's something very attractive about people that have a positive attitude, that are following the Lord in the fullest sense and living like Jesus in a political season where everybody else is knocking each other apart. Joshua and Caleb did that. They were on the narrow way, and they went to the promised land. There was a woman who had a really bad, bad day. She had gotten up on the wrong side of bed. She went to work, and nothing was going wrong with her all day long. It was just one of those horrible, bad days all around. She got on the bus to go home. And sure enough, the bus driver was jerking the wheel, and it was just, she's feeling sick, and she just saying, oh man, I just can't wait to get home and go to sleep and be done with this day. And as she traveled along, the story's told, she heard someone up in the front, and he's saying, oh, look at those kids out there. They're getting ice cream cones after school. You hear the bell ringing? Man, I wonder if they got vanilla or chocolate today. And then he said, oh, look at that ball field there. There's a bunch of kids getting ready for a ball game now. I wonder when their folks will be here to enjoy it. And then he said, oh, and look at, there's a library. And there's some people getting books. There's an older man walking out of there. He's got a book. I wonder what he's reading about. What he'll be sitting by his fire reading tonight. And as she walked along, as he went along, her ears started to perk up, and she thought, you know, maybe it's not so bad today. And she started to think better and better about her day. And about what was coming that night. She said, oh, maybe I could go over and get some of that ice cream. Maybe it's time to get a book. Maybe it's time to go watch the kids down the street. I got a nephew who's playing tonight. Her whole attitude was changing because of this man. And then the bus stopped, and it was time for her to get out. And she walked up and said, I wonder who this guy is. Well, and he wasn't a real healthy-looking guy. But he had dark sunglasses on. And he had a white cane. And she realized, that guy can't see a thing. But he changed my day. My friends, we have been brought from darkness to light. We were blind. And we can see. Let's be people who share the light with people in a very dark world.